In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If you would like to make a few quick bucks and are not interested in the jobs that are found in the bulletin, such as working at minimum wage to count inventory in the bookstore, I would suggest that you write a paperback on how to be a better Christian. It seems that the laity, even in our church, buys in droves these books which are so popular throughout Christendom, and many even read them. In the Missouri Synod, books on how to do it better may even be more popular than the deeper theological fare put out by Concordia Publishing House. I speak of the Arch books. I can tell when another one of my members has begun reading the material from the How to Be a Better Christian school of thought. They start reading these books that tell you how to get more into and more out of your faith, and soon their language becomes salted with new phrases, such as, "I'm just so excited." Their fervor for latching onto and teaching other Christians grows, and soon each has one or two converts out to be discipled, carrying around with them black notebooks in which they record the latest answers to the prayers they've been making. And when they pray in groups or in our Bible studies, a new verbal sign is employed liberally. I do not know the syntactical relationship between the sign and its place in the language, but it seems to fit as a connective between the first person pronoun and the verb. It is the old English word, just, and it is used as follows. I just want to praise you. We just thank you, God. We just ask you to bless us, and so on. Now, I do not mention these things to belittle prayer or even to question the motives of those who buy and employ the how to do it better school of thought. Far from it. It is a real challenge to us in the ministry. But I believe that the interests and the language and the reading material all go together. They form together a certain sort of consciousness of what it means to be a Christian. And sooner or later, you in the parish will find one of these well-meaning laymen asking the question, "Pastor, when are we going to hear a sermon on how to be a better Christian? After all, we already know that we're justified. We already know that Christ died for us. We already know that our sins are forgiven and that we are saved. So when are we going to hear something more?" These concerned Christians are both raising a question and exhibiting their view, their consciousness of what it means to be a Christian. The question is this, and it serves as our theme today. What happens now that we're justified? In our text, which is the first two verses of the lesson just read to you, God gives us the grounds to answer the question, what happens now that we're justified? Hear again the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by means of grace, by means of faith, we continually have peace with regard to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our enrollment in the faith with reference to this grace because of which we stand. And we continually boast in the glory of God. The answer to the question, what happens now that we are justified, is found in the context of our view of Christianity. Context gives us the answer. Context gives meaning to words. For example, if I were sitting in my study back in Laramie and you heard me calling out the word just, 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 you might think that I had forgotten which catechetical hymn it was that went with the chief part on the office of the keys, and that I was calling for my professor of liturgics. you would be wrong. Wrong context. If that were the question, I would have called roining. In our text, we have a word that invites this two different views of what it means to be a Christian. In our text, we have one of the more famous textual variants in the scriptures. And the question before us is, which is the correct reading? Ekumen or ekumen? We have peace with God, or we ought to have peace with God? And the answer must be found in its context. For context gives meaning to words. And the context gives meaning, or gives a rise to consciousness, to our view of the Christian life. Sometimes the door to my parish study is closed, and I hear a meek, feeble knock on it. Invariably, it's one of the gals from the altar guild, and they would like to know whether the spray of flowers, each having one odd branch sticking out, ought to be placed on the altar so that the branch is out or in. And they knock meekly because they don't want to disturb the pastor in his busy schedule. At other times, there is no knock on the door. There's just a thump of clumsy hands as one of my kids walks in. Not at all meek. Just going to get my attention. Two different views of what it means to approach that door, who's on the other side of it, what your relationship is to that person, and how you gain entrance. I would suggest to you that the word just as employed in the introduction to this sermon is the same sort of thing. Does it mean a professor? No. What does it mean? It tends to mean I'm not complete. Lord, I in humbleness grovel before you and ask for a little bit more. On the other hand, there are those whose prayer life clumsily grabs the door handle and opens the door and storms right in. Which view of our relationship to God does the scripture authorize? You see, context also gives rise to consciousness, to our awareness of who we are before God. In many ways, the how to do it better form of Christianity can be compared to an event that is supreme in this state. The great spectacle called the Indianapolis 500. And you, as the Christian, are the driver of the car. And Christ stands there with the flags. And he gives you entrance to run the race. And he gives you the green flag that says you're off. And he stands there with the checkered flag, ready to signal the victory after you've driven hard and worked hard. And God has his mechanics in the pit to help keep your car going. And you need regularly to pull into the pit, which is the church, and be recharged and refueled and off again on the grueling race to get the checkered flag. That is not the view taught in our text. Context indicates an indicative, which says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have obtained our introduction into this grace in which we stand. We do continually exult in the glory, the weight of God's honor. It's a different picture down at the Indianapolis Speedway. You are in the car. You are driving around the course. It is the same picture that has flashed the minute before during this grueling race. But the context is entirely different. You see, that car has already won the race. Your brother drove it. And in the back, behind the seat, is the rolled up checkered flag. And you, being his brother, are recognized by those who control access to the speedway, and you have gained admission. And everyone is at peace with your being there. And your brother lets you drive the car. And around you go, enjoying the experience of learning to drive that which he has driven so well and for which he has gained great fame also for your name. And soon you start going faster and faster. And no one needed to tell you to do it. And you gain more proficiency in the car that already carries the victory flag behind the seat. We have been justified by faith, and being justified, we have peace with God. And that is the picture, the consciousness, which the gospel teaches. So the question becomes then, how do we answer the question of those who ask, what happens now that we're justified? When are we going to hear more? And the answer lies in grace, preaching it, sharing it, giving it again to those who ask. For justified means not a beginning, but an end, a completion, a victory that we now possess. Justified tells us who we are, and all that we do flows out of that. And perhaps we might suggest, as we show to well-meaning Christians the car for their race in life, that they too reach behind the seat, for there they will find the flag that their brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, has won for them and won for us. Amen.